have a little illustration for you this morning. I hope no one thinks I'm morbid or anything like that.
Amen.
But I want you to think about your life today. I want to start out with a little story this morning. It's called The Coffin. One episode of the old... Jim, am I on? So I can get rid of this. One episode of the old Alfred Hitchcock Presents TV show was about a pretty woman serving a life sentence in prison. Angry and resentful about her situation, she had decided that she would rather die than live another year in prison. Over the years, she had become good friends with one of the prison caretakers. His job, among others, was to bury those prisoners who died in a graveyard just out the prison walls. When a prisoner died, the caretaker rang a bell, which everyone heard. The caretaker then got the body and put it in the casket. Next, he entered his office to fill out the death certificate before returning to the casket to nail it shut. Finally, he put the casket on a wagon and would take it to the graveyard and bury it. Knowing this routine, the woman devised a plan to escape, and she shared it with the caretaker. The next time the bell rang, the woman would leave her cell and sneak into the dark room where the coffins were kept. She would slip into the coffin with the dead body while the caretaker was filling out the death certificates. When the caretaker returned, he would nail the lid shut and take the coffin outside the prison with the woman in the coffin along with the dead body. He would then bury the coffin. The woman knew that there would be enough air for her to breathe until later in the evening when the caretaker would return to the graveyard under the cover of darkness and dig up the coffin, open it, and set her free. The caretaker was reluctant to go along with this plan, but since he and the woman had become good friends over the years, he agreed to do it. The woman waited several weeks before someone in the prison died. She was asleep in her cell when she heard the death bell ring. She got up, picked the lock of her cell, and slowly walked down the hallway. She was nearly caught a couple of times. Her heart was beating fast. She opened the door to the darkened room where the coffin was kept. I'm going to finish the story after a while. The pastor always pulls that trick on me, so I'm going to pull it on you guys, leaving a little suspense, and we'll find out later what happens to her. I don't want anyone to think that I'm weird or morbid tonight, but I just want you to think about your life and what Christ has done for you. And what we can do for him. I have entitled the sermon this morning, Christian Suicide. And I know that word has negative connotations, but you'll understand a little bit more as we go through the sermon. I just want you to not go home forgetting about what you have heard from God today. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, 15, and then I'm going to skip down to 17. For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. A few points I want to pull out of this passage of Scripture this morning is, number one, the love of Christ. And that leads us to number two, self-sacrifice, which leads us to number three, new creation. Love of Christ, self-sacrifice, and then new creation. Just going to warn you right now that I'm probably going to go over time. If you need to leave, you can leave. For some reason, the sermon's longer than I normally write. I don't like to go over half an hour, but this probably will. So I'm just going to warn you now. Number one, first, the love of Christ. For the love of Christ compels us, this passage of Scripture says. Jesus Christ loves us so much. I hope everyone knows that here today. And Christ did not just tell us about his love. He showed us about his love. John 3:16 and 17 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. God's love is all-encompassing. We cannot put it in a little box. We cannot store it in our closets. But it is all around us, and it is a big deal. Why is it a big deal? Why is Christ's love such a big deal? First of all, he is God. He is the creator. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him not anything was made." God made this world. He made it as beautiful as we see it today in the spring morning. He made it perfectly set in this universe. A few feet closer to the sun, we would burn up. A few feet further away, we would freeze. God made it beautiful, and God made it perfect. He created the skies, the trees, the grass, the rivers, the mountains, the animals, the flowers, the sunrises, and the sunsets. The people of all color and all races. And then he was born into this world that he created as a little baby. He lived a sinless life. He healed. He rose the dead. He caused the blind to see, the lame to walk. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He was beaten. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head. He was forced to carry his own cross. He was nailed to the cross through his hands and through his feet. And that cross was lifted and then dropped into place as his body convulsed in pain. He willingly hung there to die for our sins, for your sins and for my sins. He set the captives free. He rose on the third day. He ascended to the Father, where he constantly makes intercession for us, and he is coming again. I have a lot of passages of Scripture I just want to read real quick this morning that shares with us about Christ's love. Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." I want you to think, as I read these, about Christ's sacrifice for us. Matthew 8:17, "That it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." John 19:17, And he bearing his cross went forth unto a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." 2 Timothy 1:10, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness unto God in him." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath suffered for sins and just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is one that hangeth on a tree." 1 John 3:5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." 1 Peter 1:19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." Hebrews 9:26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Galatians 1:4, "Who gave himself for sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father." Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that took for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I hope I'm not boring you with the scripture. Revelation 5:6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it was slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent unto the earth." Revelation 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, who was slain from the foundations of the world." Revelation 5:9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." God did not just tell us about his love, but God showed us his love through Christ Jesus. And I don't think I need to add to that any more than what Scripture already tells us about the love of Christ. Christ truly loves us. And this kind of love, this kind of commitment to us compels us to sacrifice ourselves for him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 we read, I'm just going to read just sections of it that I want to pick out. "For the love of Christ compels us, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live in themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We are unworthy of Christ's love. We're unworthy of his love in our lives. But he willingly laid down his life for you and for me. And this kind of love, this kind of commitment causes me to want to sacrifice my love or my life for him. Luke 14:33 says, "So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." God wants us to forsake everything except for him. James 12:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever's life for my sake shall find it." You ever notice that in Christianity, our idea is a whole lot different than the world's? If you want to be the first, you must be the last. If you want to be the greatest, you must be the least. If you want to be the richest, you must become the poorest. If you want to have life, you must first lay down yours. That is what's awesome about Christianity and Christ, is that it's not what we can gain, but it's what we can do through Christ, that he might receive the glory and the power. One of the things that we can sacrifice specifically for Christ, I just have six things I think that we can specifically sacrifice for Christ. And this is still under point number two, which is self-sacrifice. Well, the first thing we can sacrifice is our finances and our possessions. Jesus said unto the rich man, Matthew 19:21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." I don't think Jesus is saying here that we can't have possessions, we can't have money or finances. He's not saying that. But he is saying that they should never come before him. Our desire of becoming wealthy, our desire of being prosperous should never come before Christ. Not only that, if he asks us to lay it down, we should be willing to do so. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Christ asks us to sacrifice our finances and our possessions for him. Another thing that Christ asks us to sacrifice for him is our will and our desires and our future. Jesus said unto the Father before he was betrayed and before he was crucified, knowing the pain that he would have to suffer, he said to the Father, he says, not my will, but yours be done. And that's what we should be saying in our lives. God, not my will, but your will be done. That should be our example. So often we desire to do things in our lives our way. We wake up in the morning and we have everything planned out. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I have to have somewhat of a plan or I won't get anything done. But, you know, we wake up at 7, breakfast 7:30, school, or get our children off to school at 8:30, we're to work by 9, we're home by 4:30, we pick up our children, and then we have supper at 5:30, we watch a little TV, we read a book, we go to bed, and we do it all over again the next day. I think we need to realize that we need to allow God time to change that. If he says, today I want you to do something different. Today I want you, we need to be available and lay down our wills, our desires, and our future for him. Not my will, but yours be done. James 4, 13 through 15 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into a city and continue there a year and buy and sell to get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. How many of you have long-term plans? Things that you desire to get done in your life. Maybe you want to be a millionaire. Maybe you desire to have your house paid off in 25 years rather than 30 years. I think that's great. I think it's wonderful. I think we should have a plan. I think everyone should have a calendar on their wall. I think we should be scheduling events and knowing what's coming up. But we should allow Christ to help us schedule those events. And we should also allow him to change anything that he desires to change in our calendar. I had a plan. I had a plan. I had just graduated from high school, and I was planning on attending St. Paul Technical College to be an electrician. And I went to my last year of Bible camp. And at that time, I said to God, I said, anything that you want me to do, here's my life. I ask that you would just take it. Scary thing is, he took me up on the offer. And he changed everything on me. And that was scary at the time, still scary. But that was around July 12th, around my birthday. And school was supposed to start in August. I came home and I told my parents, and I sent in my application to North Central Bible College. And I called St. Paul Technical College and told them I wouldn't be coming. North Central got a hold of me and said that I was invited to come. And all this took place in less than a month. And within a month, I had started school at North Central Bible College. My entire plans, my entire ambitions, my entire life had changed for because I laid it down for Christ. And at that time, I lost friends. I lost my girlfriend. I lost everything except for my, you know, my family and stuff. But I had a plan, and God had changed that plan. And today I just want to encourage you, if you think you have a plan, maybe you should check it with Christ first. Maybe you should let him in on the plan. Say, you know, God, this may be what I want you to do. I want to do, but what do you think? Let him make the decisions for you. I want you to know I stand here today and I don't regret a moment. Has it been a lot of work? Yes, it has. Has it been a lot of stress? Yes, it has. But I don't regret a moment of Christ changing my life. I tell you this because Christ wants to compel us today to lay down our will, our desires, and our future. For his desires, for his will, and his future. I can guarantee you today that God has a better plan than you'll ever come up with. He has your desires, in his heart, in his mind. He has your will and he has your future planned out so that someday we can be in glory with him. Third thing that Christ asks us to sacrifice for him is our families. Luke 14, 26 through 28 says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth down not first and counteth the cost, whether it be sufficient to finish?" This is probably one of the hardest things that God asks us to lay down. But he does. He asks us to lay down our family, our friends, all those that are close to us. Why? Why would Christ ask us to lay down our families? He's given you a wonderful wife, a wonderful husband, great children, parents, brothers and sisters. Why would Christ ask you to lay down them? Because we need to realize that these people are gifts from God. These people are gifts from God. They are not just a commodity that we should take lightly. And the gift is never to be treasured more than the giver. Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that he would make a great nation out of his descendants. But you need to understand that Abraham didn't have any descendants. Sarah was barren. She could not have children. And God had promised them that they would have a son. They waited for many years and wanted and desired a son. Then finally, when Abraham was 100 years old, the miracle son was born. Isaac was born unto Abraham and to Sarah, and they loved him so much. You can imagine your whole life praying that God would give you a son or a daughter, and he finally does. What happened next? What happened next? Genesis 22, 1 through 12. I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to read sections of it. "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." God asks us to lay down even our families for him. Nothing is out of bounds when it comes to laying down our lives for Christ. Everything belongs to him. The fourth thing that Christ asks us to sacrifice is our rights. All of us have God-given rights that and things that the Bible tells us that we can and cannot do. But like Christ surrendering his rights for us, as God and King, we are to surrender our rights for others. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not forbid you to feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. If any man say unto you, this is offered a sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other's. And why is my liberty judged for another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I have given thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but for the profit of many, that they might be saved. God asks us to lay down our rights for others, for the weaker brother, for the one that it would bother their conscience. God asks us to lay down our rights for that individual. Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. Christ asks us to bear the conscience of another's. It might not be against your conscience to do something, but if it's against the conscience of another, we should take upon that conscience upon ourselves, and that shall be our conscience. But in likewise, God also asks us to grow. And if you're here today and you're not growing in Christ, then you also need to be striving to grow in Christ so that you no longer will be the weaker brother, but that you can be the one that is strong. Let us lay down our rights for the sake of others. Fifth thing that Christ asks us to die to is sin. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. I don't know about you, but I am bombarded with possibilities to sin in my life all the time. Satan doesn't leave me alone just because I'm a pastor. Satan doesn't leave you alone just because you have accepted Christ in your life. Now, you have power over Satan. You can defeat Satan. And not only that, we're led off by our own lusts, as Bob tells us in Scripture. We're led off by our own lusts. And sin is before our eyes and desires to overtake us all the time. So each day, each moment, all the time, we must be determined to die to sin. We must refuse to allow sin to invade our lives. We must refuse to sin. Sin feels good for a time and a period. Sin can be pleasurable, the Bible tells us. I kind of believe there's a distinction between someone that has sinned and someone that is living in sin. One that is living in sin refuses to accept God's forgiveness and turn away from their sin and strive not to sin. To continue in sin will eventually lead you to hell. But God desires us to stop sinning. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If there is anyone here today that is living in sin, I beg you, I ask you to turn away from your sin and turn your life unto God. Ask him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins. Allow him to be Lord of your life, and he will give you victory over sin. The sixth thing that Christ asks us to sacrifice is our very own lives. To be willing to say, God, if it is your will today, I will die for you. God, if it is your will today, I will die for you. Romans 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They loved not their lives unto death. And that's the point I want to be in my life. You see, in this country, we whine a little bit when we get picked on at school about our faith, or if we get picked on at work about our faith, we whine a little bit. But in other countries, people are dying. They are killed because they choose to follow Christ. In fact, when they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior in some countries, They are signing their own death certificate. Paul said in Acts 21:13, "What mean ye to weep and to break my own heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." May we be ready to be bound and to die for Christ if he asks us to. We get back, or no. All these are a matter of priority. How can we prioritize our life so that Christ comes first? It's a matter of priority. God comes first in our finances. God comes first in our will, desires, and future. God comes first in our families. God comes first in our rights. God comes first before we would ever think to sin. God comes first in all our lives, even unto the point of death. When we come back to our story, remember the woman was in prison, and she had devised a plan to escape. And she heard the death bell ring, and she snuck out of her cell. Couldn't think of the word there. And she had worked her way down to the room with the help of the caretaker. And here we go. She opened the door to the darkened room where the coffin was kept. Quietly in the dark, she found the coffin that contained the dead body. Carefully climbed into the coffin and pulled the lid shut to wait for the caretaker to come and to nail the lid shut. Soon she heard footsteps and pounding of the hammer nails. Even though she was very uncomfortable in the coffin with the dead body, she knew that with each nail she was a step closer to freedom. The coffin was lifted into the wagon and taken outside to the graveyard. She could feel the coffin being lowered into the ground. She didn't make a sound as the coffin hit the bottom of the grave with a thud. Finally, she heard the dirt dropping onto the top of the wooden coffin, and she knew that it was only a matter of time when she would be free. After several minutes of absolute silence, she began to laugh. She was free. She was free. Feeling curious, she decided to light a match and find out the identity of the dead prisoner beside her. To her horror, she discovered that she was lying next to the dead caretaker. The final scene faded to black as the woman was screaming. If I could have the worship team come. One day, we will lay motionless in one of these. Many people believe that they have life all figured out. They plan to sin and to live their lives by their own rules. They think that it will cause them to have freedom and happiness. But in the end, like this woman found out, that it only leads to death and destruction. Could I have everyone's eyes closed and head bowed? One day, you will be here. I pray it will be as a Christian. Think of Christ's sacrifice. If you have not asked Jesus to come into your life and to forgive your sins and be Lord of your life, I compel you to do that today. Life is short, very short. It's just a vapor, the Bible says. And if you're not sure that you would go to heaven today, I want you to make sure that you are sure. Someday you'll lay in one of these. If you have not asked Christ into your heart to forgive you of your sins, I want to give you that opportunity to do that right now. Is there anyone here today that would say that I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven when I die? I haven't asked Jesus into my heart. Is there anyone that would just raise their hand and say, today I would like to accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, so that when I die, I know that I'm going to heaven. I encourage you to do that today. Is there anyone? Maybe you've walked away from God. Maybe you're not living the way that God wants you to live. Don't leave this place without knowing once you are in this casket, it is too late. It is too late. Then, church, one day you will have a funeral. And people, friends and family will come. And they will stand here and they will share about your life. What will they say? What will they say about your life? Will they say that you made it financially? That you had the motorcycles, the cars, the homes? Or will they say that this man, this woman, gave everything they had for Christ? He didn't hold anything back, but he gave it all to him. Someday that, I hope, will be said about me. And I pray to God that you hope it is said about you. Paul has counted all things as dung, except for to know Christ. Because in the light of eternity, they are. Nothing else matters. I challenge you to die to yourself today. And if you would make this commitment with me, I would ask right now that you would just stand to your feet. If you say, today I die to myself, I am standing with you. I want you to stand right now.
For your glory and your fame, it's not about me. As if you should do things my way.
You see, all men die. But not all men truly live. All men die, but not all men truly live. What I want you to do as I sing this song, I want you to come up here. I want you to look inside and tell yourself what you see. Ask God, what's in my life that I need to give up for you? I want you to slowly work your way up here and look in this casket. If you think it's too weird, don't do it. That's fine. I want you to take a moment and pause in front of it. What's in your life that you could change that God wants you to? Keep working your way up.
History itself belongs to you.
I no longer want to live to myself, but I want to die to myself so that Christ may live within me. Pause and ask yourself the question.
It's all about you.
What do you see? What does Christ see?
Jesus, and all this is for you. For your glory and your fame.
The third point I have tonight, or this morning, is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. If you have surrendered your possessions, Luke 6:38 says, given it shall be given unto you. With good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you met withal, it shall be measured unto you. if you have surrendered your will, your desires, and your future. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. If you have surrendered your family to Him today, God will provide an alternative sacrifice, and He will bless you greatly. If you have surrendered your rights today, others will see your sacrifice and be drawn unto Christ. And the Bible said they may get saved, or others will be built up. If you have surrendered your life unto death today, there is a reward waiting for you in heaven. I just encourage everyone to make their way up.
Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died, rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? It be like He would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true.
Together as our closing song. Think about Christ's sacrifice. Think about how that compels us to sacrifice our lives. But you know, by laying down our lives, God gives us new life. I don't want you to leave this place feeling bad. I want you to leave this place knowing that you are a new person in Christ. If you have laid down your life, but I pray that you don't leave here not knowing that you have Him in your heart.
Amazing love, how can it be? How can it be
that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true.
Know it's true.
It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Amazing love, how can it be?
How can it be?
I want you to know that you are dismissed to go. I pray that you would go in Christ. You are a new creature.
Jesus, you are my King.
Amazing love, how can it be?
How can it be?
Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King.
You can stick around as long as you want. Think about your life. I'm going to close in prayer real quick. God, we thank you for your sacrifice through your Son, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins. Lord, we are unworthy, but we are grateful. God, we just ask today that as we leave this place, that we would not forget your love and your mercy in our lives. God, in this commitment that we have made today to lay down our lives for you and all that it encompasses, just bring us back safely tonight. In Jesus' name.